This morning, if you have your Bibles, we want to continue our study through the book of Ephesians, and we're in Ephesians chapter 5. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to read verses 14 through 21 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning. Help us to understand the battle that we're in. Help us to understand how we've been called to stand for truth in the midst of a world that is filled with lies. And that our lives are to reflect your character and to reflect your Son. And we have been redeemed by his blood that we may walk and bear his image upon our lives. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us this morning and help us to understand how we are to live, the depth of the battle we're in, the importance of all that we do. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been looking at Paul's letter to the book to the church at Ephesus, and we know that this was a letter that was sent not only to Ephesus, but to the other churches that were in that region of the Roman Empire. And later on, it was spread throughout all of Christendom, and it was put as part of the canon of Scripture, because God had preserved this and given it to Paul by the power of his Spirit, so that you and I could understand how we are to live as God's people. The Apostle Paul, in his letters to the various churches, as well as his doctrinal letters that really were written to the Roman Christians, that is a letter that's filled with a lot of doctrine. His letters to, I believe he wrote the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a great doctrinal thesis that speaks of who we are as Christians and who Christ is and what we are to, how we are to live. But in this letter to the Ephesian church, he's specifically bringing out, as we started in our study, the fact that God called us for a purpose. He didn't call us just to be saved from our sin, which is one of the marvelous blessings of our calling. And then he desires that all men would be saved. But he called us for two purposes, that we would bring glory to his name. We were created for that purpose. And he also called us that we could walk in the image of his Son, and that we would stand for truth in the midst of a world that's in rebellion to him and has a spirit that's filled with lies. Because they follow the god of this world, Satan, who is Jesus himself said is the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning. He desires that men would be destroyed because he hates all that God loves. And he is at the heart of coming against God's people today. I don't know if any of you saw the beginning of the opening of the Olympic Games. I didn't watch the Olympic Games. I just saw some clips that were put on various news sources after the Games had been started. But for the last few Olympic Games, they have been becoming more and more blatantly pagan, anti-Christian, anti-God. This year, the Olympic Games begin by a guy riding in on a white horse. There was not little significance taken in the doing of that by those that were planning it. Their man on a white horse isn't the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to the book of the Revelation, book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, where he speaks of the last days, he says that there will come one who is a false Christ, who comes pretending to be Christ, the one who comes but is really against all that God and Christ stand for. That was the man that was riding in the white horse at the Olympic Games. Because the things that followed only became more degenerate, more degenerate, more degenerate, and more degenerate. The depths of paganism, idolatry, and rebellion against God and mockery of who He is and all that is precious to Him was evident. And I'm not going to go into it. You can go and study it for yourself. But there were just a number of things that were done. Yet, there wasn't a real great outcry from the Christian community. There were some. There were pastors. There were some pastors. There were some Christians. But I remember talking to one individual and I said, are you going to watch the Olympic Games? Well, I'm going to watch the Olympic Games. This has really nothing to do with the Olympic Games. I said, it has everything to do with it because what they're doing is they're trying to prepare your minds and hearts to accept that which is wicked and evil as norm. One of the things that when you're in a battle is the concept of deception and giving false information. Most of you here, including myself, are too young to remember World War II. I don't think we have anybody here that's of the age that they would have been alive during World War II. But during World War II, there was a woman that they had, that Japan had broadcast, and her name was Tokyo Rose. And Tokyo Rose would do all these broadcastings, and she had a wonderful voice. She spoke in beautiful tones. And she talked about the fact that the U.S. troops were losing, and that Japan was really their friend. And she would spread misinformation under the guise of truth. And the whole point was to make the troops of the United States and their allies become discouraged that they'd give up and lose the battles. Satan does the same thing today. But the sad thing is, he's begun to come in, and as Paul mentioned here, as well as in his other letters, he comes into the church with false doctrines that sound good, but they don't lead to a closer walk with Christ. They lead you from Christ. I mentioned the book last week, and I'm going to mention it again. It was written by Ray Youngen. It got about five, six copies out on the table. If you don't have that book, pick it up. It's a book called A Time of Departing. And Ray Youngen, in that book, which was actually written probably about 12 years ago, 10, 12 years ago, Ray Youngen saw what was happening in the church and that Christians were departing from the true faith and embracing a false Jesus, a false doctrine, a false belief system, all in the name of Christ. Paul talks about this. And he says, wherefore, in verse 14, he saith, awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead. What is he saying? He's writing a letter to the Christians. So why is he saying that, which sounds like it's a call to salvation? Well, the church is falling asleep. Got somebody very close to us and dear to us who is attending a mega church. And they started out last fall with a new program. And it's really a program that's to introduce a Christianized form of Hinduism and a Christianized form of worldly secularism. All using Christian terms in the form of a Bible study. And the people are embracing it. Why? They're asleep. They don't know the truth. They don't know what God's Word says. They don't know what's coming in the last days. And they don't see the great deception, and they're listening to Tokyo Rose with the sweet voice and believing all the words that are being said. I just want to give you a few things that we need to wake up from. Contemplative prayer. Centering prayer. You've probably heard about those. There's been some very famous women's Bible study teachers that are promoting that, and it's been part of their main studies. Beth Moore is one of them. Beth Moore has a huge following amongst women. And she's a big promoter of centering prayer. You know what's at the heart of centering prayer? Is looking within yourself, emptying your minds, and supposedly allowing God to speak to you. You want to know where centering prayer has its origins and what it really is? It's a form of Eastern mysticism that's been westernized, but it's really at the heart of it is the yoga masters who empty their minds and allow demonic spirits to speak to them. There's a book, it's out of print right now, but it's the autobiography of Joanna Mikkelsen. And it's called The Beautiful Side of Evil. Joanna Mikkelsen, 25 or 30 years ago, got involved in centering prayer. She wasn't a Christian at the time. But she'd heard about demons, and she'd heard about Satan, and so she thought she'd be safe by making her spirit guide Jesus. And in centering prayer, one of the ways that you empty your mind is you have a mantra, just like they do in Eastern mysticism and yoga. And you say the same thing over and over until your mind just goes blank and you're receptive. She thought she'd have Jesus be her spirit guide, because then she'd be safe. But one day, she had a sister who was praying for her, who was at La Brie Fellowship with the Schaeffers in Switzerland. The Schaeffers were praying for her salvation, and they'd praying that God would open up her eyes so that she could see what she was involved with. She said one particular day, she was involved with her centering, we call it centering prayer today, and what the church is a new term they developed for it. But she's involved in that exercise, and her spirit guide appeared to her. Jesus. But then she did something and asked him something that made him mad. And all of a sudden, it was as if there was a covering that was ripped off, and she saw it was really a demonic spirit. She thought she'd been speaking to Jesus, but it wasn't the Jesus of the Bible. You do not have to empty your mind to speak to Jesus. He says, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord." That means I come with my thoughts and I think, read the prayers of David. Read how David comes and he comes before God and he comes and lifts his requests before God, his concerns before God, but he is interceding and interacting with God in a real time basis, not waiting for some spirit to speak to him. All of a sudden she became terrified. It led to her conversion and her coming to Christ. I wanted to share that with you again. Some of you have heard it before. Because the church is being filled with all kinds of ungodly techniques. And you're being told that this is right when it's really wrong. Paul goes on and he talks about this and he says, "You're sleeping. Arise from the dead and Christ shall give you light." Do you want to have a spirit of discernment? One of the things that is greatly lacking in the church today is a discerning spirit. To be able to discern what is evil and what is good. To be able to discern the impacts of evil upon the life of a person and the impacts of good upon the life of a person. To be able to discern how God is working in my life and in your lives. To be able to know what is right and what is God's will. How much are we being influenced by the enemy? And how much are we being influenced by the ones that we're to be waging war against that people can be delivered? There is, in her latest little booklet that she puts out once a month, Jan Markell talks about the fact her leading article is entitled, "Who Could Have Imagined?" Who could have imagined? Death is celebrated. These are her main bullet points. Who could have imagined years ago that death would be celebrated? Is death celebrated in our culture today? You better believe it. Abortion is never called what it really is. It's murder. And it's celebrated. It's saying a woman's got to have the right. She can't have freedom if she can't abort her baby. She can't murder her baby. Death is being celebrated with euthanasia. People that are suffering, they should just be put to death. In Canada, you can do it. Murder celebrated. Murder celebrated in the Middle East. On October 7th, Hamas came in and did unspeakable, diabolical murder of innocent Jewish people. Innocent in the sense they had done nothing to harm Hamas and the Palestinian people. As a matter of fact, many that were murdered that day had lived on that side of Israel next to Gaza so they could help the Palestinian people. Many of them had people working for them from Gaza in their homes that were actually diagramming where their safe rooms were, diagramming where their possessions were, diagramming all about their lives to give to those that would come in as the raiders to kill them. Hamas loves murder. And guess what? the young people of our colleges in America have been taught that the murderers are the good people. The murderers, those that celebrate death, are the ones that should be honored, and they're the ones that are being persecuted. It's upside down. How do you get people so they can see the truth? The Apostle Paul talked about it last week. We talked a little bit about it last week. When the light of Jesus, which is the truth, shines, then it reveals that which is lies. But you know today that there are many churches that are supporting Hamas and Hezbollah, Iran, and they say Israel has no right to the land, and Israel's the problem. And then they claim to be Christians, and they claim to believe the Bible. My Bible, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, it's about the life of Christ, and guess what? Christ was a Jew. And guess what God worked through, the Jewish nation? We just studied in Isaiah this morning. He said, I have called thee, I have birthed thee as a nation. And I will not shut up the womb before that birthing is complete and before everything that I have in store for you to do is done. So, God also says that Israel will always remain as long as the sun goes up and comes down, as long as the moon and the stars are in the sky, as long as we have seasons on the earth. In other words, as long as this world is in existence, Israel will be here as a nation. One pastor said they need to, the Ayatollah and all of his cronies need to start shooting at the moon and at the sun with their rockets, hoping to knock them out of the sky, because that's the only way that Israel is not going to exist. But lies have come into the church, and people believe the lies. But not only that, you realize, she goes on and she says, who would have thought in America we'd have presidential candidates removed and replaced without voting? Well, they tried to remove Donald Trump, but they didn't do it. Pray for his safety. They did remove Joe Biden, the one that was kind of duly elected by the Democrats to be their candidate, but they removed him and replaced him with a candidate who never been didn't receive a vote. You realize she's never received a vote on anything she's ever done? She just climbed the ladder until now she's being nominated to be president of the, or to be up for election as president of the United States, and never been voted on for that position. Who would have thought? She goes on and she says, who would have thought lauding paganism and announcing the Antichrist would be applauded? Who would have thought? I can't imagine. When I was the age of some of the kids in here and going to church, that they, at the Olympics at that time, would have had somebody ride in on a white horse, had perverted people pretend they were Jesus at the Last Supper, and I mean perverted people, have all kinds of other despicable things exalted from paganism and idolatry, and the world lauds it. The world says it's great. Who would have thought? And then, who would have thought that the main mission of the church would no longer be to present the gospel, but rather to help people with their social needs? Who would have thought? Who would have thought that critical race theory, which makes me responsible for sins of those that I didn't even know, and that may not have even committed the sins they're accused of, but I have to be accountable and responsible for them, and there's no hope that I could ever be delivered. Who would have thought that the church would promote that? Who would have thought that the church wouldn't see that sending missionaries on mission trips was to present the gospel? And that instead it would switch to a mission of bringing clothes, building houses, and never talking about Jesus. Who would have thought? But I can tell you why. In this same little booklet, she's got an article, "What Happened to My Church?" And it's a little article introducing a book that has just been written. We don't have copies of it. It's written by a lady by the name of Megan Basham. And the title of the book is Shepherds for Sale: How Evangelical Leaders Traded the Truth for a Leftist Agenda. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that it would be more important to build a little kingdom on earth as a shepherd and not proclaim the truth of God's Word and not preach it expositorially, but instead believe the lies because it's more appealing to the ears of people, and their itching ears are being itched. Shepherds for Sin. What an amazing title for the book, because it's really true. You know what Jesus called them? He called them hirelings. And he gave the example. He said, in the Middle East, they know exactly what a shepherd's responsibility is. They still have shepherds today. If you go to the Middle East today, you will still see men walking with a cane or a crook, leading sheep from one place to another, watching over their flocks. You'll still find that. The true shepherd knows his sheep. The true shepherd looks out for his sheep. Jesus gave many examples of this. He gave parables about this. He talked about the true shepherd. The true shepherd, when he puts his sheep, and what they do is, at the time of Jesus, and they still do this in some parts of the Middle East, at night they bring their sheep into a fold. And the fold would be a place where there would be a walled circular construction. It would have walls on it, and then it would have one entrance into the fold. He'd lead the sheep into the fold, then he'd lay down across the entrance and sleep. So nothing could get to his sheep, and his sheep could not leave without him being awoken. That was a shepherd. Jesus said the shepherd knew his sheep so well that if his sheep, he counted them and there was 100 sheep he had, and he counted and he got to 99 and there's one missing, he'd know which one it was missing, and he'd go out and seek it. And he would seek it until he could find it. And then he would bring the sheep back and place it in the fold. That's the shepherd. What's a hireling? A hireling is somebody that the shepherd had hired to watch the sheep for him. But he has no attachment to the sheep. He doesn't really care about the sheep. All he cares about is the money he's getting. So when danger comes, when the wolf comes or the lion comes or the robber or thief comes, He isn't going to stand and fight on behalf of the sheep, but rather he will flee. As a matter of fact, he may have nefarious ideas and figure out how he can climb over the wall and steal the sheep. That's a hireling. That's a shepherd for sale. He doesn't care about the people. He doesn't care about their spiritual needs. He will only tell the truth when he's absolutely forced to, and it's to his advantage. But for the most part, he tells lies. I can think of all kinds of hirelings that have TV ministries and big TV ministries. I can think of one hireling. He could write a good psychological book. And he could write a great book on stories that are emotional stories. But I don't know if he can ever expound the gospel and share how someone is really to be saved, because I've never heard him do that. And for his messages, he uses the Bible as a prop, and he may use a verse once in a while out of context for his purposes, so that people think he's really a preacher. And he's making a whole bunch of money because he's got one of the biggest churches in our country. He doesn't know the truth. And there's people that are attending his church. Some of them are believers. What are they doing there? Paul says, they're sleeping. They don't have a discerning spirit because they're not involved in the Word of God on a regular basis. They're not allowing God's truth to shine and reveal the lies around them. Shepherds for sale. We talked about this verse a little bit last week, but Paul then says, see that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The psalm that we read at the beginning of the service today was Psalm 36, a psalm written by David, which proved that David was no fool. Why? Because the psalm reveals all the evil that's in the world and the evil intents of men, and how that they lay on their bed at night trying to stir up ways that they can deceive people, that they can come against people, that they can steal from people, that they can murder people. That was in that psalm. David was not a fool. David was wise. David walked circumspectly, in that David understood the battle he was in was a spiritual battle. Did David ever have times where he was let God down and didn't do what he's supposed to? Yes, he sinned. His sins were pretty obvious. But David also knew that when he sinned against his commander. He sinned against the one that he was following and that was leading him to victory in this battle. He sinned against God. And you and I need to understand that we are not following a world system, we're not following politicians, we're not following even a church organization, we are following Jesus Christ. And we are to believe His Word and do what He says. And so, when He reveals to us the wickedness and the ways of men's evil intents in their hearts in His Word, we should take it to heart. And we shouldn't do certain things. I want to tell you, one of the things, there's such a lack of discernment in the church, because we don't apply the Word of God to us. It's for somebody else. And I've seen things happen in Christians' lives. And part of it's they're not taught. Part of it, they're not reading. Part of it, they're not understanding. And part of it's they're not applying truth to their own hearts and lives. Because sometimes truth becomes painful and I have to change my ways and I have to confess my sin. It's interesting. He says, "See then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." If you don't understand what redeeming the time means, one can go look at the psalm that Moses wrote. It's called the Song of Moses. And in that psalm, he tells of the fact that our life's very brief. It's like we're a vapor. And I don't know, if you ever woke up in the morning and it's really foggy, fog is nothing but moisture in a vaporized form. And the minute that the sun comes out and hits the vapor, it's gone. The fog lifts, it's gone. Remember, you get up in the morning, you're driving in your car, and you're listening to the weather forecast. He says, it's really foggy, be careful, but it'll be gone by about 11 o'clock, because we got sunny skies today, and the minute the sun comes out, the fog's going to be gone. That's our life. We're a vapor. I want to tell you, I was just thinking the other day, do you realize I've been alive for over 7 decades? My grandfather died at 76. My father died at 78. My other grandfather died at 82. I am 72. Guess what? I'm a lot closer to the end of my life than I am to the beginning. And it's gone so fast. I look at my high school yearbook and I remember the kids and I remember things that we did, and it seems like it was yesterday, but it was 60 years ago, 55 years ago. And it's gone so fast. It says, redeem the time. We don't have time to live our lives foolishly. But we're to redeem the time. Redeem the time, take advantage of opportunities, take advantage of hours and minutes, and redeem the time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's a purpose in our redemption of the time, and that is to come against the evil, to be in the battle, and to be actively involved in it. So, from what we looked at these three little verses, we see that we're to have an understanding, we're to have a discerning spirit, we're not to be fools, but rather to be wise, we're to give our hearts to the Lord, we're to walk circumspectly, understanding the day in which we live, understanding the evil that's around us, understanding the impact of that evil on the lives of people, and understanding how that Satan even wants to use that evil to impact my life and my testimony and my ability to live. And then redeem the time because the days are evil. Now, Paul gives some specific examples. One of the ways that he talks about redeeming the time, he says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You know, one of the biggest things that's happening in the church today that I never saw happen when I was a kid is drinking. I may step on some people's toes here. Paul says, don't be filled with excess of wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And the people will argue, well, what does wine really mean? What is he really meaning by wine? You know, wine and that, how much alcohol content did the wine have? And that Paul's talking about. You don't have to worry about it if you read the second half of the verse. Be filled with the Spirit. Why do people take alcohol? You know, the biggest problem in our country today, fentanyl is a huge problem. Marijuana is becoming a big problem. In our state, we're voting again for the third time. Are we going to legalize recreational marijuana? It's becoming a big problem. But you know, the number one cause of breaking up homes, the number one cause of people losing all the things that they have, the number one cause of people ending up on the street without family, without things, is alcohol. Still is. Always been. Our church, some of you were attending at the time, when we started out, we were meeting next to the worst bar in town. The Roundup. And it was pathetic and sad to watch people come in there and they'd get, a lot of them were on government programs, whether it was Native Americans getting their check from the tribe and the government, whether it was people that were on disability, whatever. But their checks a lot of times would come the first of the month. And there would be car after car, and the bar would be filled, and there'd be police there more times than any other bar in town. And then by the end of the month, there would hardly be anybody left, because guess what? They'd spent all their money on drinking. It was sad. It was sad to see people drive up, park their car out in the street, leave three little kids while they went in the bar and drank. You know what's even sadder? Is Christians who've got a disconnect. That could never happen to me. That would never happen to my friends. Why do you want to place yourself in the position of something that leads to evil when there's good? When you can be led by the Spirit of God, when you can have the power of God's Spirit, when you can see all the beautiful love and joy and peace that's brought by the power of His Spirit. You know why most people drink? It's because they want to relax and they want to drown their sorrows, they want to drown their fears. All those things are done by Christ. We as Christians are to have them all done for us by God's Spirit. But the sad thing is, more and more people in church are drinking. Oh, we just drink social. Oh, we just drink wine. Oh, I just smoke marijuana socially. Oh, I just smoke marijuana. Why? The questions become why. And Paul tells us, what is to be the life of a Christian? What is to mark the life of a Christian? He says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. My wife had a distant cousin of her dad's that was going through a real horrible bout with depression. And this was a number of years ago. I don't know why she came, ended up coming, but she ended up talking to my wife, and my wife said, well, what I would do if I was you, I would read your Bible and I'd get a good hymnal. And I would sing hymns, and I'd read my Bible, and I'd ask God, help remove this spirit of depression. She did that. Didn't come just like this, but she stuck to it. And guess what? She was, the spirit of depression left her. And it was replaced by her love for Christ. Paul tells us what the solutions to life are. That's one of them. the music we put in our hearts, the music we put in our minds. Some of the modern music, not only doesn't it, in my opinion, uses music, it's noise. That's my opinion. But the Bible says that there is something that makes it even greater than just being noise. It's what it's putting in your mind. Most people, including myself, can't understand the words to a lot of the modern songs because either the artist can't vocalize good enough so you can actually hear the words. The latest thing in singing is it's like you've got to have a mouthful of marbles so you don't articulate the words. But if you would get a copy of the words to the songs that they are singing, you'd be horrified when you compare it against the Bible. They promote promiscuous sex. They promote leaving and not they promote no commitment. They promote drugs and alcohol. They promote death. Look around the world. That's what they promote. Which do you think God wants us to fill our heart with? Spiritual songs? Then he goes on. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Something that oftentimes I don't do often enough and that we are called to do and that David did. When David was depressed, David got depressed. When David's enemies came against him and he felt overwhelmed. That happened. A lot of times you begin to read that psalm and by the end of the psalm, he's giving praise and thanks. Why? Because he changes his focus from his enemies, he changes his focus from his circumstance, and he changes his focus and puts it on God. I was talking to somebody the other day and they were going through a difficult time in their life and I was talking to him a little bit about Joseph. I said, do you think you got problems? Read the book of Genesis, and it talks about the life of Joseph. There's a guy who had problems. His own brothers want to kill him. And then they sell him into slavery. And then when he's sold into slavery, you can go down the whole list of things that happened to Joseph. But what did he do? He kept his focus on God. Because God was greater than his circumstance, and even though Joseph had no clue how God was going to deliver him. He knew God was very capable of doing it. And he did. But if you don't focus on God, you won't understand that. Corrie Ten Boom's sister had the right focus. And oftentimes Corrie says herself, when she was still alive and speaking, she says, I had such a horrible attitude, but my sister Betsy, I couldn't believe it. We're in the prison camp and we're put into the women's dorm and God has miraculously allowed me to have my Bible with me. The guards didn't take it because they didn't see it. And we get in there and the place is infested with fleas. And I'm grumbling and complaining, and Betsy says, what a marvelous thing to happen. I said, what? Don't you know the guards won't come in here because of the fleas? So we can have Bible study. And they won't know we're having Bible study. Isn't God gracious? You see a different perspective? Even among sisters, both Christians. Sometimes we need to look at the fleas of life being a blessing and how God's going to use it. And all of a sudden things will change dramatically. And finally, in closing,
He says, submitting yourselves one to another in fear of God. Being committed to other Christians. Being committed to believers. Wanting to serve. And doing it in the fear of the Lord. And what does fear mean? Fear. Because I know who God is. I know the depth of His power. I know His judgment. I know His Word. And I want what's best for you. Because I fear Him. And so I'll submit myself to you and I'll submit myself one to another. I'm not going to lift myself up and say, I'm something that's so great, you need to serve me. Rather, love one another as Christ loves us. So Paul goes back and he says, how do you fight this battle? It's a totally different perspective. And it begins with perspectives. It begins by not listening to the deceptive talk of the world that wants you to get down a road that says, oh, you poor, poor person. Look what that being a Christian means. You need to get on our boat. Yeah, the boat that's going to destruction. But instead, we are to be filled with thanksgiving, with praise, with songs, with joy, with love one for another. And if we do that, we can touch lives. And I don't see anywhere in Scripture where Jesus saved multitudes at one time. But even when there were a number saved at the preaching of Peter in the streets of Jerusalem, it was one person at a time hearing the words of God and God speaking to one man or woman's heart at a time. Don't be discouraged because of lack of numbers. Because when God redeemed you, He redeemed you, not the multitude that you were in. And understand that God wants to work in each one of our lives in this manner, and don't be deceived into walking the way of the world. Don't listen to false shepherds. Don't listen to the world's messages. Don't listen to their deception. So that you won't be part of an article that Jan can write that says, who could have imagined? But when people look at your life, they'll go, I could only imagine to see that type of transformation because of Jesus Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just be with us, help us to understand the significance and the importance of the book of Ephesians, this letter, this challenge that you lay out for us in this word. And Lord, help us to honor and glorify your name. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing,